Scripture reading is Lamentations 3:21-23. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassion fails not. They are new every morning, great is your faithfulness.
I appreciate the opportunity to speak with you for a few minutes this evening. You'll remember the last time I stood up here, I told you that I had recycled one of my own sermons. This time I've recycled a Gene West sermon from back in 2009, so it's been a few years. I'm sure I won't do it justice, but I think he would be happy that his work is still being used even after he's gone on to his reward. He based that lesson on Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 to 23 that John just read for us, and I appreciate Terry singing that song. It was based on that passage of Scripture as well, the third song this evening. You don't hear many lessons based on Lamentations, and so I thought this one was particularly interesting. A little bit of a history lesson before we go too far. You may remember Nebuchadnezzar invaded and destroyed the city of Jerusalem in 586 B.C. You can read about that back in 2 Kings chapter 25. He laid siege to that city for about 2.5 years. Now, whenever in times of old they laid siege to a city, if you don't know what that means, they surrounded the city and they didn't let any one bring food or water in or out of those walled cities. So you can imagine what happens inside a walled city over a period of 2.5 years. You begin to run low on food and water. Those that are inhabiting the city begin to starve. They begin to become violent and pillage. And in some cases, history tells us, they even turned to cannibalism. And so it was a very, very challenging situation when your city became under siege. In Jerusalem's case, the city was eventually destroyed. The walls were torn down. The great structures of that city, including the Temple of Solomon, was burned. And Zedekiah, the leader at the time, was forced to watch his sons be killed before his eyes, and then he was blinded and taken captive. Imagine that. And if the leader of the city was treated in that way, can you imagine how any surviving citizens may have been treated? Think for just a minute how that would play out if it happened here in Moundsville. We were surrounded by military forces. Nothing was allowed in or out of the city for 2.5 years. Neighbors would turn on one another. Violence would prevail. It would be an extremely challenging situation. Very few would survive. You would have to watch your loved ones suffer through that. It would be a very, very difficult situation. It would be hard to imagine a more challenging situation in life than that. And so Jeremiah was a prophet during that period of time, and for about 40 years, he warned Jerusalem of that fate. He prophesied to them and warned them of that fate. And after 40 years of them ignoring him, he had to witness that happening. He had to watch what he knew was going to eventually happen play out in front of his eyes. And so it was around that time, and because of that experience, that he wrote the book that we call Lamentations. Now that word, Lamentations, is based on a root word, lament, which, as you probably know, means to cry out in sadness. And Lamentations itself is a series of despairing poems. And so he wrote poems just articulating his despair over this situation that he sees with Jerusalem in front of him. And it's actually written, I didn't realize this till I started studying a little bit more, it's actually written in a cadence or the timing of a funeral dirge. So that tells you how his mind, where his mind was at the time that he wrote that book of Lamentation. But as dark as those days were for him, you can read that book and still find within it occasional words of hope. One is when Jeremiah writes what John so well read for us a few moments ago. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Think of that. In the midst of all that he was watching, he said, because the Lord is merciful, we're not consumed. There's still a remnant of our people left. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, Jeremiah said. So, you know, if Jeremiah can witness that and be in the midst of all those difficulties and challenges, and he could be buoyed by, his hopes could be refreshened by God's mercies, certainly ours can be as well, right? As challenging as life might get for us, we ought to be able to look at the mercies and the blessings of God that are new to us every morning. And our spirits, no matter how difficult life has gotten, our spirits can be buoyed by that. And so I want to share with you just five blessings. There are way, way more than that that could be included. And in fact, Gene included more than that in his sermons. He did it over two Sundays, and I'm trying to condense it into one. So there are far more mercies and blessings than this that God gives us every single day of our lives. But I'm going to share with you five. The first and the most obvious is physical blessings. You know, God gives physical blessings indiscriminately to mankind. There are physical blessings that no matter how you treat God, no matter what your belief system is, you partake in, you enjoy those blessings. Just for starters, you know, the earth's axis is tilted at exactly 23.5 degrees. That's kind of an odd number. But if it was tilted just a fraction more, one way or the other, life as we know it wouldn't exist. It would be catastrophic for mankind. And so he keeps that axis tilted at exactly 23.5 degrees for us every single day of our life. That axis rotates, or the earth rotates on that axis, at about 1,000 miles per hour at the equator. Now catch this. If there was a variation of 1 second in a century, all the rules of astronomical calculations that we know of would be destroyed. 1 second in a century. Think of the delicate balance of nature. And God preserves that for all of us every single day of our lives. And so many more. The air we breathe, the sunshine and the rain that brings forth the crops so that we have food and clothing and shelter, our health, any employment that we enjoy while we're here, all the things that we have, all the material, physical blessings that we have come from God. And those blessings are shared by all. Matthew 5:45 reads, he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. And Acts 17:25 reads, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needs anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Now, the quantity of those things that we enjoy may vary for a wide variety of reasons. It may have to do with our talents, or it may have to do with how hard we work, or it may have to do with situations outside of our control. So there are variations in how much of Earth's physical blessings we're provided with. But God makes sure that we have what we need. And that blessing is new to us every day of our lives. Now, physical blessings are important, obviously. But spiritual blessings, as we know, are much more important. And so let's touch on a few of those as well. He provides us every day of our life strength for our daily temptations. Paul warned the Ephesians in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that Satan has devices. He wrote, "Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ, lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices." Devices there means intelligence, a conniving intention, a scheming mind. Satan is trying to trick us. He's trying to draw us away from God every single day of our lives. Peter experienced that. You know, Peter was one of Christ's most faithful and zealous servants. He probably spent as much or more time with Christ than anyone else while Christ was here upon the earth. But yet Satan caused him to out and out deny that he even knew Christ. To the point that he, as you will recall, was cursing and swearing that he didn't know the man. He'd never met the man. That's a powerful Satan. That's powerful temptation. That's a powerful conniving mind that he would be able to draw away one as faithful and as zealous as Peter was. What does he have the power to do to you and I to draw us away from God? Satan even tempted Jesus, and he tempted him in all points as we're tempted. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." One of God's great blessings that is new to us every morning of our life is he makes sure that we are never tempted beyond what we are able to bear. He makes sure of that. He keeps Satan on a leash so that he cannot tempt us beyond what we're able to bear. And he does that every single day of our lives. 1 Corinthians 10:13 reads, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." Now, granted, he provides that divine blessing for us every single day. But it doesn't come without some effort on our part. That divine protection requires our effort as well to resist. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him," Peter said, "steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brethren in the world." And so we have a job to do. God keeps Satan on a leash, but Satan still has power if we fail to do our part to resist him. And so how do we resist? Well, God there again has provided the blessing we need. We're strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And we're strengthened by the Holy Spirit through a study of this word. He has shown us, he has told us how to overcome Satan and his great strength. 1 John 2:4 reads, "I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you." The word of God gave them strength. It made them strong so that they could resist Satan. Paul prayed for the Ephesian brethren. He said that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He's given us everything we need to resist Satan. He's given us that every single day of our life. He keeps Satan on a leash, won't allow him to tempt us beyond what we can bear, and then he gives us a guidebook that explains to us, if we'll just put it into our hearts, how to resist Satan and overcome his power. God's promise to help us endure our daily temptations is a blessing that is new to us every morning. Third, he provides us with opportunities to lay up treasure in heaven by serving him and others. Have you ever saved for a vacation or for maybe setting aside an inheritance, something for your children when you leave this world? Doesn't it feel good to be able to do that? And that's a crude example that's just physical, but you know the feeling of being able to set aside something, having a little something extra to either enjoy or set aside for those that you love. It's a good feeling. Well, we're able to set aside. God has given us the ability to set aside treasure that is incorruptible in heaven. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. Matthew 6, 19 to 20. You know, we often overlook, I think, those opportunities to serve. They're right in front of us every day. I would venture to say there's not a day that goes by that one of us, all of us, don't encounter an opportunity to serve someone else, to do someone else a good deed, and to thereby lay up treasure in heaven for ourselves. We should serve the way Christ served. He showed us, didn't he, how to lay up treasure in heaven? He gave us the example of how to do that. Matthew 20, 28 says, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Matthew 20 and 28. That word serve there means to be an attendant, to wait upon, as a waiter would wait upon someone. Let that sink in for just a minute. This is deity. This is a member of the Godhead who was at the creation, who was part of speaking into existence all that we know, the power that he has. He's eternal in his nature, had no beginning, had no end. But he came down here as an attendant, as a servant. And why did he do that? To show us how to do it. Read the last days of Jesus. You know, what did he do just before he was crucified? He had all the apostles sit down, and he tied a servant's apron on himself, and he went around and he washed their feet. Now, I've never washed anyone's feet. I've never had to. And yeah, there were some customary washings of feet that occurred back then that don't occur now, but it was still not the place of someone who was higher up in the hierarchy to be washing the feet of someone lower in the hierarchy. It was a show of service. Now think for a minute of all the things that Christ could have reminded those men of before he left the earth. All that he had taught them in the 3 years of time that he was living with them. Think of all the things he could have said. "Now, before I leave you, I want to make sure you understand this." But what did he do? He gave them an example, a demonstration of how to lower themselves to serve others. We have an opportunity to do that just in the way Christ showed us how to do it. And by doing that, to lay up treasures in heaven. You know, Gene had in his lesson, there are three ways that we can serve others. We can do that through evangelism or teaching. We can do that through edification and encouraging. And we can do that through benevolence, helping and giving. Those are three basic categories of ways that we can help and serve others, and thereby lay up treasure in heaven. But you know, we've been studying in 1 John on Sunday morning that in the end, God just calls us to love. That's what he calls upon us to do. He wants us to love him in the way that he loved us, gave everything for us, gave his son for us. He wants us to reciprocate that love, not only to him, but to our brethren. That's what he calls upon us to do. How much harder God could have made it for us to lay hold on eternal life. Think, when you have a few minutes, of all the things that God could have required of us in order to be saved. But all he said is, love me and love one another. And you show that you're doing that by just obeying what I've instructed you to do. That's all. That's all. And if we do that every day, we have opportunities to lay up treasures in heaven just by loving one another. What a great blessing that is. Hebrews 13, 15 to 16 reads, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. God provides us every single day with opportunities to lay up treasures in heaven. And that blessing to us is new every single morning. Fourth, God protects us with his divine providence. The word providence comes from a root word that means provide. Nita Fey reminds me of that just about every time I bring that subject up. And that's a good way to think of it. God provides for us. He gives us what we need. He takes care of us, sometimes in ways that we can't see and don't understand until we look retrospectively. You know, there are great examples of that in the Bible, but none that I can think of greater than the account of Joseph. Remember Joseph, mistreated by his brothers. Think of that, all of his family, his brothers, supposed to take care of him. He was the youngest, ganged up on him, sold him into slavery. They put him in prison after that. Do you think that he might have had some bad days, some rough times where he was questioning, boy, what is God's plan here? You know, I'm sitting in prison, I'm rotting away here. I could be doing so much. What is God's plan? My brothers have turned their back on me. I can't see my family, can't talk to them. What is God's plan here? Eventually, as you well know, he saved the Jewish nation, didn't he? God had a plan. And he didn't give up. Joseph didn't give up on that plan. Read with me quickly in Genesis chapter 45, verses 4 through 8. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now, what all could he have said after that? You dirty, rotten scoundrels. You sold me. But no, here's what he says. He says, therefore, don't be grieved or angry with yourselves that you sold me here. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has a famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. God takes care of us every single day of our lives. But he expects us to trust in that. He expects us to do our part. He expects us to not turn our back on him when things get rough. And they do sometimes get rough. Joseph didn't turn his back on God. Despite being thrown in prison, sold into slavery, he stayed with God's plan. He stayed with God. And God will do the same for us. He will take care of things. He has a plan worked out so that we have an eternal home in heaven, and he just expects us to trust him. Luke 12, 6-7 reads, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God, but even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Paul told the Christians at Philippi, "And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." He just calls on us to trust him. He's shown us over and over and over again in this book how he takes care of things, how he makes sure things work out. He just expects you and I to trust him. And if we do, his providence, his protection, his providing for us is a blessing that to us is new every single morning. The fifth and final one I'll discuss with you this evening is forgiveness. You know, Christians, like all other people, are tempted, we're tested, we're tried. And we succumb to those trials sometimes, don't we? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." We sin, brethren, just plain and simple. Not a day goes by that we don't have a thought that we probably shouldn't have had. Or we don't say or do something that we probably shouldn't have said or done. And we need the forgiveness of God. And he has faithfully provided for that every day of our lives. 1 John 2, 1-2 says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins," and we do, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Christ came to be our advocate and a sacrifice on our behalf. God made sure that every day we had a way to be forgiven of our sins. That word propitiation, if you haven't been in the Sunday morning class recently, that word propitiation means a sacrifice in order to appease. You know, the Greeks and the Romans believed in lots of different gods, little g, and so they had maybe a god of the harvest, for example. And so if they didn't have a very good harvest, well, they would think the god may be upset with them for some reason, and so they would make a sacrifice to try to appease the god. That's a propitiation. Christ is the propitiation for our sins. He appeases God because of our sin. And he's an advocate. That word advocate comes from the Greek word parakletos, means someone who pleads your cause or pleads your case. In our day and age today, it would be an attorney or a lawyer. You know, you go into court and that attorney is pleading your case to the judge, right? He's supposed to explain to the judge why you're not guilty or why you should have a lesser penalty. And so that attorney has to have 2 very good understandings, one of your situation and your case, and the other of the law and of what the judge is thinking and what the judge is required to do to preserve justice. He has to know both of those sides really well in order to serve as your advocate, your attorney. Is there anyone else that could know God and God's need for justice and what's required of God, and also know what we experience here and what we've gone through and what our trials and temptations are like? Is there anyone else that could be an advocate or an attorney for us with the Father other than Christ Jesus? I don't think so. He's the perfect, the only advocate we have. If not for him, we'd be dead in our sins. we would have no way to approach the Father in prayer or in any other way. There would be a great gulf dividing us. But Christ bridges that gap. He takes our sin out of the picture. He can't plead with God that we're innocent because we're not. But he can plead that he understands and that he gave himself so that we wouldn't have to be held accountable for that. And that blessing, brethren, is available to us every hour of every day. It is new every morning. 1 John 1:7 says, "But if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." 1 John 1:7. We need God's forgiveness every single day, and he provides it. It's new to us every morning. And so I ask you this evening, have you accessed that forgiveness that God extends to you? He has very specific commandments for you to access, to lay hold on that forgiveness of your sins. He wants you to believe in his Son, and that his Son came to this earth and gave himself as a propitiation, the sacrifice for your sin, Acts 8:37. He expects you to repent of your past way of life and to begin living in accordance with his commands, Acts 2:38. He expects you to confess his Son before men, not only before this assembly today, but every day, in the way that you live and in the way that you evangelize, Romans 10:9-10. And then he expects you to be baptized, buried in the waters of baptism, symbolically to wash away your sin, raised in newness of life, just as Christ was raised to an eternal life from the grave, to pave the way to eternal life for us. He expects you to follow that example symbolically. If you've fallen away, you've done that, you've become a Christian, but Satan's overwhelmed you. He's overcome you. God gives you a way to come back. That forgiveness is still available to you every single day while you're here upon this earth. Every single day. He just expects you to pray for forgiveness and to repent. And decide that you're going to forsake that old way of living and get back into the light and follow him. If you have need of God's blessings this evening, please come now as we stand and sing.